There was a preacher who was preaching to his congregation, and he asked the children who were sitting down front if they could give him the names of God. One little boy put up his hand, and he pointed to him and said, "What is God's name? What is one of the names of God?" And he says, "Andy." And the preacher says, "Andy?" He says, "Yes, we sing about it. Andy walks with me, Andy talks with me, and he tells me I am his own." I'm sorry, I couldn't resist that. Do you ever feel like you've been set up? Well, just so you know, the two men who were in charge of selecting the speakers with the elders' help aren't here this morning, and they selected me to speak, asked me to speak. I think that tells me something, but I'm not sure what, and I don't know. But we're looking at Ephesians this morning, continuing our study of Ephesians. Get my glasses out so I can see. It also, I thought I had a pretty tough act to follow after last week. I thought our brother did a very, very good job of finishing up chapter 4. And fortunately, it gives me a bit of a lead in to what some of the things I'd like to share here this morning. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, and just a mention of verse number 7. Let's read that together. "Therefore," this, by the way, I believe is from the NASB. "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. But fornication and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is fitting among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor silly talk, nor levity, which are not fitting, but instead let there be thanksgiving. Be sure of this, that no fornicator or impure man or one who is covetous, that is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for it is because of these things that the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not associate with them." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, this morning as we open your word and share from it, it is my prayer that the words that we share and the thoughts that we express would be those that are led by the Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you that we have your word. And that very word tells us the entrance of God's word gives light. In some ways, Father, this is a difficult passage, but it also has some very good points and teaching that we need to hear, particularly in this day in which we live. So, Father, we would just ask your help as we open these scriptures together, and we ask for your help in the Sunday school as well. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a short outline for this section. I would suggest to you that verse 1, the first word actually in the chapter, is a connection. The second part of verse number 1 through verse number 2 becomes the standard. Verses 3 and 4 are the contrast. Verses 5 and 6 give us the consequences. And verse number 7 helps us with the conclusion. Therefore, the word therefore, I actually thought it was a conjunction, that it connected what went before with what follows, which it does, but it's actually an adverb, I found out to my amazement. And last week, Mark Shelley did a really great job of explaining to us the new you. Those were the words that he used. You who are now children of God. are the new you. The old life is behind you. The new life is before you. You have been changed. A change has been wrought in your life. Therefore, because of that change, you have a new person within you, and you have a new set of rules to live by. Before we attempt to understand these 6 or 7 verses, I want to make sure that everybody in the audience this morning understands who these words were written to. If you turn back to the, and we won't do that for the sake of time, but if you turn back to the first verse of this book, you'll find it is written to the saints and to those that follow the Lord in Ephesus. I want to explain something so to make sure that everybody in this meeting this morning understands this. It is written specifically to the Christian and not to those that are unsaved. There is a line that separates almost every gathering that we are in. That line is whether a person is a child of God or is, as referenced in this, a child of disobedience. And I want to make sure this morning, if there's anyone here in this meeting who has never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their own Savior, you are a child of disobedience. That is what the Scripture teaches us. What does that mean? Well, it simply means this, that when you were born a sinner. Pure and simple, you were born a sinner. Nothing you could do about it. Adam's fall has fallen upon all of us. And everyone, every single person, with the exception of the Lord Jesus, who has ever lived on the face of this earth, is a sinner in the sight of a righteous and a holy God. So therefore, when we look at this chapter, we have to understand, first of all, who it's being preached at, who's being taught here. But I want to make sure that everyone here knows the Lord Jesus. Because if you don't, you don't have a new you. You have the old you. You have the sinner that's not come to the realization that God loved you enough to send his only son, his well-beloved son, into this world of sin and evil and wickedness for one single purpose, to provide you a means of salvation. And he died on that cross to put your sins away. And if you've never in your life come to the place where you realize that you were lost on the way to hell, this morning would be a real good time to change the direction of your life by trusting the Lord Jesus. I think we do a disservice if we don't make sure that when we speak to an audience of that we don't know everybody in that audience, we do a disservice if we don't make sure that our audience knows that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Scripture tells us that all have sinned. There's no exception with the exception of the Lord Jesus. All have sinned and come short of God's glory. And the Scripture also tells us that if your name is not written in that book of life, you will spend eternity in hell forever. But the Scripture also tells us that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So that is the connection. The connection is that This is scripture is being written specifically for the new you, the one who has been born again and is now a child of God. When we come to the second part of the outline, we have the standard. What is the standard? Be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. When I read this and thought about it, which I hadn't, I guess, ever done before, I thought, imitate God. I'm sorry, who is the apostle kidding? When I think about God, and I think about me, well, first of all, Isaiah says this in chapter 40 and verse 22. Speaking of God, it is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. He who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in. I think about God. I think about his attributes. And I think, I'm not sovereign. I don't rule everything. I'm certainly not holy, holy, holy. I'm not everywhere at the same time. I'm not omnipresent. I don't know everything. And the older I get, the more I figure out I don't know. I'm not eternal. I don't have a past that goes back into eternity. I'm certainly not all wise, and I don't have a lot of wisdom. So what does Paul mean? Be imitators of God? Well, I think maybe the second part gives us a hint. Be imitators of God as dear children. If you watch a little boy or a little girl, and they will try to imitate their parent. And they respect, they love their parent. But you know, they can't take as big a step. They can't run as fast. They can't lift as much weight. They can't drive a car. They can't... I have a misprint in my notes here. They can't drive a snail. I meant nail. They can't drive a nail without bending it. Much less drive one with a couple blows of the hammer. I used to envy my father. He'd take a hammer, and in two blows of a hammer, he could drive an 8-penny nail right to the head, and I'd bend it. But you know, that child tries to imitate his father because he respects him. He loves his father, or his mother, and the girl the same way. They imitate those that they love. So this is what the apostle is trying to explain to us. We are supposed to imitate God. Not that we can reach the attributes that he has. You know we can't. I know we can't. But we are out of love to imitate the qualities that we see in our Heavenly Father to the best of our ability, with the help of the Holy Spirit. So, he says, walk in love. And you know, if we went back to the previous chapter, therefore, we will find the last section of that has to do with our relationships, one with another, with those other Christians that we were in contact with, and how we were supposed to treat them and react to them in love as dear children of the Father, because they are also children of the Father. If we practice what is expected of us as children of God, we will not be involved with the next section of this scripture. We have the contrast in verses 3 and 4. But fornication and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is fitting among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor silly talk, nor levity, which are not fitting, but instead let there be thanksgiving. The word, and folks, we're, I think, all adults here in this meeting, and some of these words are make us maybe a little bit uncomfortable. And they do that because, and maybe that's a good thing, because it says, let these things not even be named among you. That means you should not, we should not ever hear of these things taking place within the circle of the local assembly of the family of God. But we're all human. We all make mistakes. We're all sinners saved by grace. And that does not mean that we're sinless. Believe you me, I know. I don't have to look very far. The mirror does me fine every morning. The word fornication is not used much. It's really an ancient word. In fact, when you type it in, or when I typed it in to my notes here, Google, whoever supplies all these neat words, helps you type or spell. Google didn't even really recognize it. It didn't say it was misspelled. It just didn't help you. Maybe it didn't like the word. I don't know. But it basically means sexual immorality. And it's translated this way in the NASB and most other recent translations. And frankly, without mincing words, it simply means what the translation says, sexual immorality. It includes sex before marriage. It includes adultery, obviously. And anything of that nature is sexual immorality. God has a standard. It is a high standard. But that is what he expects from you and from me. I thought it's easy, perhaps, to look at this first part of this chapter, this verse, and think sexual immorality. That's something that encompasses a very wide sphere. And in this day and age, it's not recognized. Nothing's immoral anymore. I keep waiting for them to announce that somebody married their dog, for pity's sakes. It's ridiculous at the place. At where we've gone, and we're going further. I was just amazed, absolutely amazed. Well, I wasn't amazed, I guess is the right word. I have a friend that is a Methodist, and for many years he was on the council of his local church that went to the big meeting they had every so often. And the Methodists have been fighting this LGBT XYZ thing for years now. And he was just all bent out of shape because of them trying to accept LGBT pastors, same-sex marriages, et cetera, et cetera. I hope they don't put this on the internet, it'd probably get me in trouble. But God's word is clear, absolutely clear. He calls it an abomination. Don't forget that. But many, many of these things fall into this particular bucket, if you want to call it, when you talk about sexual immorality. I was a little bit taken back again by the word covetous, having it lumped into this particular verse. And impurity and filthiness and improper conversation. And then I thought a little bit more about it, and I thought about David, the king of Israel. God refers to him as a man after his own heart. And if you go to the last chapter of, I believe it's 2 Samuel or possibly the first chapter of 1 Kings, God says this about David. He said, David followed the Lord with his whole heart, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. And I thought about that. And when I looked at these things here, I thought about covetous. And you know, David did a number of things that fall under this category. He was covetous. He coveted his neighbor's wife. Not only did he covet her, but he took her as his mistress, or whatever you prefer to call it, and then had his husband killed. He became a murderer to cover up his sin. But yet God says, God forgave him because he asked for God's forgiveness. And I don't know your history. I don't know anything about many of you here, this, at least not a whole lot. Some of I've known for a lot of years. But you know, God's forgiveness, he can forgive everything, any sin, except rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the one sin that God cannot forgive, rejection of the Savior. But he forgave David's sin, but there were consequences. And you all probably know this story as well as I do. Interestingly, when we read through this list of thou shalt nots, if you will, they are linked by some Bible commentators specifically to sexual conduct in each one of these particular areas. And if you think about it, that there's some logical reasons for that. First of all, Ephesus was, I believe, I could not confirm this in a little bit of research I did, but Ephesus, as we've been told from the platform, was a city, a very important city, a very large city, but a very morally loose city. So anything went. So Paul was concerned with the Christians that lived there, that they would be taken up by the mores of the people that they lived with. And we'll come back to that in a minute. But I'm trying to figure out how to say this carefully. It seems like I don't tell you honest truth, but occasionally you hear glimpses or hear jokes and you hear stories and things like this with a lot of sexual innuendo, okay? And perhaps sometimes when we are young and maybe not so quite so careful about some of the things we say, we are known to tell jokes and stories and things like that that we shouldn't do. And I think that's what he's talking about here when he's talking about evil speaking. So just, again, this is a difficult passage because these are not comfortable things to talk about. But we need to hear them. We do. Because the age in which we live, everything goes. But I don't think we need to go into a lot of detail any more than we already have. But it is interesting that David Guzik, in his discussion of these verses, takes this last part where he says, "Let there be thanksgiving." How does that fit? And what he says, and you can take it for. He says that that's because all these verses have to do with the sexual appetites of men and women. And he says the reason that this gives it indicates that the reason for this statement to be in here, let this be taken with thanksgiving, is referring to the marriage relationship. And God gave the intimacy of marriage to a man and a woman to enjoy what he has provided for them. And that's what we should take for thanksgiving. Instead of making it something dirty, something that's sinful, instead of that, we should rejoice in the fact that God gave us husbands and wives to enjoy the marriage relationship with, and to take that and all it entails, and to take that with thanksgiving. And I like that thought. Okay. The next part of our outline is the consequence. Verse 5 and verse 6. Be sure of this, that no fornicator or sexual predator, or whatever you want to call it, or impure man, or one who's covetous, that is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for it is because of these things that the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. For every action and reaction, there is a result. That's one of the physical laws of the universe. But it's also God's law. For every action and reaction, there is results. There are consequences. Sometimes they're very good consequences. Sometimes they're terrible consequences. I can't help but think of, and it had nothing to do with sexual immorality, but I think about Ananias and Sapphira. In the earlier chapters of Acts, when we were studying that on Wednesday evenings, and find out that they lied to the Holy Spirit. And both of them instantly died at the foot of the apostles for lying about something like money. How much more would God hold us responsible if we do some of the things that are accepted by so many people in this day and age? Be sure of this, that no sexually immoral person or impure man or one who is covetous, that is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ. A lot of people would suggest to you that you can lose your salvation because of this verse. I don't believe that's the case. What I believe this scripture here is teaching, and some may not agree with me, but I believe what this scripture is teaching, that if someone lives constantly, time and time again, into this pattern of life, we have reason to doubt that they ever knew the Lord to start with, that they ever have the Holy Spirit within them, that they ever really got saved. Now, you and I can't see the heart. Only God can do that. And we can't make any moral judgments based on a person's lifestyle. Not really. We can try. We do. Whether we should or not, we make moral judgments. And other ones as well. But I would suggest to you, and I think Scripture would bear it out, that this is these verses 5 specifically, that if we see someone, and he's probably talking about within the church itself, that constantly is doing the things that we have read about here this morning, and God's word says, thou shalt not, then we should certainly question whether they've ever truly been born again. We know that God can forgive any sin, but it's a pretty good indication that if the sinner continues in sin constantly, then it's very likely that they never really knew the Savior to start with. Let no one deceive you, verse 6 says, with empty words, for it is because of these things that the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. God's wheel of justice sometimes grinds very slowly, but it's very thorough. And sooner or later, those who live this way will come into judgment by God. In conclusion, I stole verse 7, which that we won't go into in any detail. Well, maybe we will. It's a very simple verse, particularly the first part of it. Actually, the whole thing. The conclusion. Therefore, do not associate with them. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33 says, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. A more colloquial way of saying it is an old saying that I heard from the time I was a boy. If you lie down with dogs, you will get up with fleas. It's true. And if you associate with dogs and those that are immoral and those that do not respect the Scripture and that those that live a loose lifestyle and those that continue in the things that we have discussed here this morning, it will rub off. None of us are strong enough in and of ourselves to walk a path that takes us into the sewer and not come out smelling like a sewer. None of us. We can't do it. Sooner or later, if we stay there long enough, the stench of the sewer will be attached to us and we'll probably never get rid of it. So, as we think of these 7 verses, let me make what I think is a reasonable suggestion. And that is guard. Guard your heart. Guard your mind. Guard your eyes, guard your tongue, guide your steps. Don't let your feet take you to places you shouldn't be. And guard who your friends are and who you associate with. And we could probably keep going here, but I think this is the key. Guard your heart. It's so easy for a young person and an older person and an older yet person to let their heart be swayed by a seductive voice, a pretty face, a handsome person. So easy. Guard your heart. Don't let it be taken by somebody who means only trouble. Guide your mind. The Scripture tells us to set our mind on things above, not on things below. Guide your eyes. Be careful what you see. Be careful what those eyes take in. You'll never forget it. You cannot erase some of the images that are in your mind. You cannot do it. Guide your tongue. You know, it is so easy to let your tongue get away from you sometimes. Ask me how I know. But we can let our tongue get us into trouble. Maybe it's just a joke. Maybe it's just something said with a little innuendo. Maybe it's just a suggestion in jest that somebody takes seriously. Be careful who your friends are. It's important. A tough passage. One that I've found very difficult. And yet, it's God's word. And God expects us to pay attention to what he says. I hope that in the few moments that we have had together, that I have helped you to understand that we have feet of clay. We're easily swayed and influenced. We have the Holy Spirit, but we all know that we can quench the Holy Spirit by turning our back and walking away when that little voice says, behave yourself. Let's pray. Our Father, we have taken up some very heavy and difficult topics this morning. And when we think of the world around us and what is accepted as normal today, that was terrible 50 years ago, and we think of how far society has gone and how far the so-called church has followed, and when we think of how easy it is for those of us with feet of clay to be led astray, it is our prayer this morning that you would help us to understand when the Holy Spirit speaks and help us to listen, to know when to say, I shouldn't do that. I shouldn't listen to that. I shouldn't go there. Help us, Lord. We have feet of clay. So, Father, we thank you for your word. Sometimes it's cutting. Sometimes it's hard to take. But it is your word. But, Father, help us also to remember that you are a God of forgiveness. And our Savior died to put away all our sin. And for that, we thank you. We pray your blessing upon the remainder of the day. Father, we just pray that you would watch over, guide, and keep us all, and keep us in the love of God. And we pray that in Jesus' name, amen.